Over the past three studies, we've been discussing a very important topic, and that is we've revisited the testimony of Jesus from Matthew chapter 7. There in Matthew chapter 7, we saw that we can define now the wise and the foolish virgins therefrom. We're going to touch that topic in passing, but some of the concerns that have arisen from that study, I think, need to be addressed this evening, so that we can have even greater clarification as to the relationship of the spirit of prophecy, quote-unquote, and the testimony of Jesus. We, it should be understood, are not in a position of denigrating the work of V.P. Hotep or E.G. White. In fact, I do believe from all the work that I've read in Adventism, the Mustard Seed Advent is the first one to elevate their work to the level of the apostles, to that level of inspiration.
Hence,
we should not lose sight of the fact, but we need to emphasize that all of us who've ever been in a work environment can relate to the conflict that has taken place in heaven and continues to take place on earth. I'm sure that anybody that has any experience has worked with a manager or a supervisor that they've gained a great deal of affection for, only to see them perhaps reprimanded from a higher official in your own company. In those situations, feelings of loyalty are always engendered. And the Mustard Seed Advent attempting, amongst many themes, to teach the concept of rank. And it is our duty and responsibility to always recognize Christ as our highest ranking source of light. And that, therefore, we ought never to think that any of his subordinate angels can equal in his light and and match his luster. Just like you would not be wise to do at your place of employment, that is, take sides of your direct manager when his president is in the position of reprimanding him. Or for that matter, you wouldn't think to supersede the counsel of your direct manager and ignore that of your president. Hopefully in this study, we will fit in the concept of the spirit of prophecy, the testimony of Jesus, and we'll do so from the Bible. But it needs to be made clear at the very onset that the Mustard Seed Advent now has done what inspiration requires and has sought to bring the brethren to full spiritual maturity so that we can become real Christians. And I put emphasis on the term real Christian because that's the terminology that Brother Hotep uses. And it's our burden to highlight and underscore the testimony that the Lord delivered as he walked with his disciples 2,000 years ago and delivered that testimony for 3.5 years. There have been those who have presumed, and we ought not to be a people that base our relationship with the Lord on presumption, but there have been those who have presumed that any new and advancing light will never contradict the light from yesterday and the old truth. That position is not founded by Scripture, is not logical, and is not even in accordance with prophecy. This is just human presumption. And this is one of really the big tests that we have as we advance theologically. I was speaking to a brother on the phone earlier this week, and we sort of touched on this. You may have learned something yesterday or last week, and it's etched in your mind, so that when insight and information that you learn today or next week is called to your attention, you have a little bit of a struggle because you have to unlearn what you learned yesterday. Our situation as Christians extends way beyond that difficulty because we have deeply entrenched in our minds themes that have been reinforced and reinforced for the last 1,700 years.
Hence,
themes that we consider to be good are not based upon the Word. They're automatic and instinctive, and they come from our cultural concept of Christology or Christianity. This is the challenge that we have today, because we have to reorder our themes and our thoughts, make them in alignment with the Bible. I say today, but this has been really the struggle of Christianity since Martin Luther. Step by step, the Lord has invalidated concepts and has taken away themes that they have thought were scriptural. And each step along the way, it was just as difficult. When the early Adventists began to teach the Sabbath truth, that was just as strange and just as difficult as the truth that we're unfolding today. Another example is the health diet. People were thought to be crazy for refusing offers of swine and unclean meats, because it was thought as if they were being eccentric or being fanatical. It's just human beings have a hard time adjusting and changing. But the responsibility is not for you to change human beings. The relationship has to be between you and God. One of the important themes that I like to emphasize from the testimony of the Lord that has really been not too well highlighted or underscored is His counsel to let your light shine. Don't hide it under a bushel. If you have practices or themes that you have generated from the Bible that diverge from what the populace believes and teaches, you have a right to look strange by letting that light shine, even though it will yield consternation and aggravation and even hostility from other people. But this is one of the real reasons why we have such a hard time advancing in truth, because others before us have refused to look strange. Everybody desires to fit in. We saw like 3 or 4 studies ago that our burden as 3 angel messengers is what? Anybody remember that study? The first angel's message, we are commanded to fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come. We began to pronounce that in 1833 or sometime thereabouts. But unfortunately, we emphasize the judgment portion and we have ignored the fear portion. But when you're commanded to fear God, that command is really underscoring the fact that there are going to be competitors to your energy and to your fear. You ought to divest yourself from all of those thinkings and make God your fear and your dread. This is what our purpose is as Adventists. And even if people will consider you to be strange, so be it. I speak from a perspective of the Shepherd's Rod message. Some of you may not be familiar with my history, but I was born and raised in the Seventh-day Adventist Church some 52 plus years ago, and received the Rod message at the age of about 24, studied it on my own, united my efforts with Bayesian Davidians, and began to teach as a field representative from there. Then, after 2 years, I married, and I sort of dropped off the radar screen, as the expression would go. But I continued to study, and the Lord continued to advance and open up themes and doctrines. I have never taken a position whereby I have withdrawn my support for the Rod message. That remains strong. It's just that now the Lord has opened up to me what our duty and our responsibility is today. Let me refer you to Exodus chapter 4. Brief background. This chapter describes the interaction of Moses and Christ as they began to work together. Shortly after the burning bush, Moses began to commune with Christ, and he received his direct marching orders. He had the strange responsibility and the daunting task of going back to Egypt, the place where he fled 40 years prior, and demanding the release of his people. Therefore, the Lord had to caucus with Moses and prepare him for that task. And of course, as we all would do, fears began to kindle within Moses. And those fears, Moses began to express to the Lord, and the Lord, His anger was kindled against Moses. The Lord had to remind him that He would be with Moses and He would give him assistance and help. Consequently, shortly thereafter, I guess Moses became adjusted to his mission. That's important, because this is what you need to do. It takes a little bit of struggle, doesn't it, to readjust. Yesterday, you're herding sheep in the desert, in the wilderness. And today, you have to sit down face to face with the most powerful man in the world and audaciously tell him that he's not right and that he's not treating your people right. You've got to let him go. That's what your charge is. So if you feel taken aback by the message that you're receiving from the Lord through His mustard seed, think back to how Moses must have felt. Verse 14. Everybody has that? Exodus chapter 4, verse 14. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth. And I will be with thy mouth, and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. Just pausing here. You'll find this text to be quite interesting as we advance, because you'll see that Moses and Aaron spoke for the Lord, didn't they? They were both inspired. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people. And he shall be, even he shall be to thee instead of a mouth. And thou shalt be to him instead of God. And thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. The Lord says, thou shalt take this rod. It's almost as if the Lord handed them down the rod, right? I don't know if that happened, but the Lord validated the instrument that Moses had in his hand, the rod. He said, don't forget, take this. Now, if Moses had forgotten the rod, he would be there trying to do miracles to no avail. This is the way the instructions of the Lord worked. The Lord told Moses to take the rod, and therewith you shall do miracles. Well, why not take the stone? Why not take the twig? Why not take the rabbit's foot? Why the rod? I think that's a good question. The Lord commanded them to take the rod because the Lord knew the symbolism. Let's see if we can pick up on that as we read a little more. Verse 20. And Moses took his wife. Whose wife did he take? He didn't take Jethro's wife. He took his neighbor's wife. He took his wife. That's personal pronoun, his. And his sons. Moses also had sons. And set them upon an ass and returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. Hence, whose rod was it? It was God's rod. And Moses took it in his hand. You would think that that point may not be worthy of emphasis. Because after all, Moses may have found the rod out there in the wilderness somewhere. You would think that if the Lord claimed possession of the rod, why not claim possession of Moses' sons? Why not claim possession of Moses' wife? When Moses complained about his inability to speak, we didn't cover that in this text. You remember what he said, though. He said, who made your mouth, right? So it was God's mouth as well. But God gave allowance for Moses to possess those things and those things that pertain to him. But he wanted us all to understand that it was not Moses' rod. It was God's rod. And I think that's important because that rod is a symbol that we all need to discern and to understand. Micah 6:9 explains that. It says, the Lord's voice crieth unto the city, the man of wisdom shall see thy name. Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it? Thus, now we see that this rod that is God's is really symbolic of a message that he delivers. Because it's something that the people can hear. But the people were not just commanded to hear the rod. Let's turn to Micah. The Lord's voice. Just like you saw maybe 3,500 years ago, Moses walking the streets of Egypt with a stick in his hand. Wisdom knew that it wasn't Moses' stick. And when the message came through Viti Hatef, wisdom understood that it wasn't Viti Hatef's work. It was the Lord's voice. The Lord's voice cried unto the city, and the man of wisdom shall see thy name. Oftentimes I pay careful attention to italicized words. But I feel confident in using that expression, the man of wisdom, because that's the way it's recorded in the rod message. That gives it credibility. Brother Hopkins said, read every word in the shepherd's rod message and prove all things and hold fast that which is good. So, in our course of study, we've proven that there's a man of wisdom. King James got it right. And the man of wisdom shall see thy name. Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it? Not everybody that hears the rod is going to see his name. That's something that we have underemphasized, that we have emphasized it all over the years. Only wisdom, it says, is going to see his name. It didn't say the man of wisdom is going to hear the rod. It said the man of wisdom is going to see the Lord's name. Hence, somebody has to emerge from the rod movement that's going to be able to identify the name of the Lord. That's important to understand. The Lord warned us of this, because in Luke chapter 10, turning quickly here, let's keep our hands in Micah. Luke chapter 10, verse 22. I feel hesitant to just transist into these words without giving them the special drum roll that they deserve. Because now, these are not my words. These are words dictated directly from the Father. These are the words that the Lord said, if you heed, you will receive everlasting life. John chapter 8, verse 51, we should all know that by heart by now. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my sayings, he shall never see death. That's a wonderful promise. Something that we should latch on. So as we read this saying here, let's do so with the degree of reverence it requires. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is, but the Father. You hear that? Can anybody prepare for me a roster of the people who know the Son? I would like for us to ruminate on that point. Let me see. Does George Bush know who the Son is? I bet you think Barack Obama knows who the Son is, right? Does Pope Benedict, does he know who the Son is? No. What about one of your favorite athletes? Do they know who the Son is? Okay. What about Peter, the Apostle Peter? He did a mighty work. Did he know who the Son was? What about Paul? Okay. I got one for you. This is really going to challenge you now. What about E.G. White? Does she know who the Son is? What about V.T. Hotel? It says, no man knoweth who the Son is. Nobody. But the Father. And who the Father is, but the Son. Consequently, with respect to this statement alone, we're not through reading it, but with respect to that, you've got no business telling people anything about God, about the splits in His personality, the triune nature of His character. For you to be able to make statements like that, you have to know who He is, right? Folks acting like they've seen His psychiatric records or His medical records. It says nobody knows who the Father is. Well, I beg to differ with you, brother. This doctrine has been established for 1,700 years. From whom? From men who don't know who the Father is. You just don't know. Let's face it. No man knoweth. See, if you ignore this text, then the natural curiosity that the Lord has designed to well up in you will be blunted. Because then you'll be looking forward to finding out who He is. All things are delivered to me of my Father. And no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father. And who the Father is but the Son. And he to whom the Son will reveal Him. Therefore, if there's nobody that knows except the person to whom the Son will reveal, then the person to whom the Son will reveal has to be a singular person, because nobody knows. Apart from the fact that the Lord used singular personal, singular pronoun, He. It says, He to whom the Son will reveal. Now, why do we need to interface that with Micah 6:9? Because Micah 6:9 describes the engenderation of the person to whom the Son will reveal. This is exactly why the Lord sent the rod to the church. You thought He sent it so you could debate with Adventists in Sabbath school class. That's why you thought you were sent the rod. You thought that so you could become a super vegetarian. You thought that so you could have license to criticize the brethren in church. The reason why the rod was sent, even though you've missed it all these years, was so that the name of the Lord could be revealed. So that His identity could be underscored. That's why it says, the Lord's voice crieth into the city, the man of wisdom shall see thy name. Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it? So it's very fitting that we began the study from Exodus, because it was basically the experience that Israel had. Here's an old man, 80 years old, walking through Egypt, breaking in on Pharaoh while he's taking a bath, plaguing Egypt with all types of trouble. And the Egyptians thought that that man was their problem. And a lot of the people that were Hebrew, that hated Moses, thought that that man was their liberator. Moses engaged with Israel so that he could reunite God's people with him. Their purpose was not to be titillated by the rod. Their purpose was their meeting with their Lord in the wilderness. And this was our purpose. This is why the Lord sent to us the rod. So you have two purposes. You have two missions. You've got to hear the rod, and you've got to hear who hath appointed it. The person who hath appointed it identifies himself as the shepherd. That's why it's called the shepherd's rod message. Therefore, your vision is a little bit skewed if you're seeking to adhere to the principles of the rod without hearing the shepherd. Your burden now is to find out the identity of the Son and the Father. And the Lord is revealing that through the wise man that he's raised up from that work. We talked about the wise men and the foolish men. And we're going to cover that a little bit more as we advance. See, if wisdom sees his name, then the people that listen to wisdom are going to see his name as well, right? Therefore, automatically you know that if you want to be one of the five wise virgins, then you're going to be of the people that are going to identify the name of the Lord. You're going to be associated with wisdom, with the man of wisdom. We learned a couple weeks back in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. I'm not sure we have to turn there unless anybody wants to be refreshed. But we learned that Christ is the rock. This is what the experience of Moses typically was designed to do. It was designed to take the rod and to shepherd Israel back to the rock. That was his purpose. This is why the rod was sent. The rod was to lead you to the rock. Why did Moses need to lead the children of Israel to the rock? Give me the answer symbolically. What was the symbolic reason why Moses needed to lead the children to the rock? Let me give you a clue. Moses' mission was to lead the children of Israel to the rock so that he could quench their thirst. That was his mission. Now, we're speaking in symbolism. I know you're thinking already, but didn't Egypt have water? Egypt had water, but it did not quench your thirst. And the Lord speaks to this in John chapter 4. Turn with me to John chapter 4, and let us read verses 13 and 14, if you will. Jesus answered and said unto her, this is the story of the woman at the well. Maybe I should read verse 10 to give you a little bit more background. The Lord was speaking with this Samaritan woman, and was discussing with her about the efficacies of water. It says, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. There are two types of water, isn't there? There's the water you find that comes right out of the earth, and then there's the water, the symbolic water, that gives you life. Automatically, now we have a clue of what that water is, those of you that are thinking ahead. Because we saw the Lord in his testimony many times, but I quoted you in John chapter 8:51, verily, verily, if a man keep my sayings, he shall never see death. Therefore, the sayings of the Lord has to represent the water. Verse 13, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. So Christ, now speaking to the woman at the well, is delineating to her the efficacies of this water. And this is why the Lord structured this whole scenario that we have dealt with and we've discussed over these past couple of weeks, Moses and the rock. Let us revert back to Numbers chapter 20. The title of my study today, which is, by the way, November 21st, 2008, is Take the Rod and Speak to the Rock. In Numbers chapter 20, verse 6, we are told, and I read, and Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron, thy brother. He's told to take the rod, to take Aaron, and the congregation, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water. I like that. Did you pick up on that? Do you hear what the Lord says? It says, speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water. He's already personifying the rock. And thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. The children of Israel were complaining. They were thirsty. They wanted water. And the Lord engineering this whole scenario, as we see in Deuteronomy chapter 8, we're not going to go there this week, but we see that he engineered this whole scenario. And Paul speaks to that as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he tells you that the rock was Christ. This whole scenario was staged just so that you and I could learn this very important lesson. And that shouldn't surprise us, because as we read the testimony of Jesus, we find out that it too was all plotted in it. Everything was structured and staged by the Father so that he could deliver to you this counsel. Lord sent away his disciples, sat there on the well, waiting for the woman to appear. And the conversation that they had with each other was all pre-programmed. Why? So that we could have life. We know that because he says, if a man keep my sayings, he shall never see death. This doesn't disrespect the rod. The Lord commanded Moses to take the rod. Therefore, if Moses would have taken any other instrument, he would have been in violation of the Lord's command. The rod, as we saw, is a very important symbol to show us how the Lord is going to lead his people back to him so that he can give them his fountain, so that the rock can bring forth his water. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, hear now ye rebels. What do you call them? Hear now ye rebels. Must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beast also. The children of Israel had received their water, but they received only temporal water. Moses now was in violation of the Lord's command. Moses and Aaron were commanded to speak to the rock. We see, it may be helpful to remind you again, that the rock was symbolic, wasn't it? The water was symbolic, wasn't it? The rod, that was symbolic. Therefore, Moses and Aaron were likewise symbolic, and the congregation was symbolic. All of these symbols were gathered together so that we could have this lesson. Moses and Aaron symbolized the people whom the Lord has sent to his church with the rod. Therefore, Moses and Aaron represent the highest theological officials on the earth. They represent those Davidian Adventists who have heeded the command, who have heard the rod. But notice what happens here. There's been a shift. Instead of speaking to the rock, Moses began to criticize the congregation. All throughout Moses' career with these people, he'd been criticizing, been sighing and crying. And the Lord didn't rebuke him for that. But that was not his mission today. He had new marching orders. His marching orders were not to sigh and cry against the abominations of the congregation. His marching orders were not to criticize the church. His marching orders was to take the rod and speak to the rock so that the people can get water. That symbolizes the shift in our commission. We are given the responsibility. Now, our time for sighing and crying has elapsed. Now it's time for us to source the rock, to hear he who hath appointed the rod, and to gain the fountain. That's our commission. There is no other episode in world history that more aptly portrays this scenario than the experience that the video is going forward and through right now. I know that you're in attack mode. That's all you got to do is see a Laodicea on Saturday morning. You see. And automatically you want to get up in their face. I know. They say things that make you mad. They say things that aren't right. But what you need to do now is focus on speaking to the rock. You're so disoriented now, and you're so angry, that instead of speaking to the rock, you're arguing with the people, and you're attacking the rock. That's how you become disoriented. And that was the event that caused the Lord to call Moses to rest. See, Moses, we're told, you find it in Deuteronomy, Moses was very healthy. He was about 125 years old, but it was very healthy. He had good eyesight. He was strong. But the Lord called Moses and Aaron to rest. There's an important lesson in there, that if you do not adjust your marching orders and heed the commission of Christ, he who hath appointed the rod, then likewise the same will happen to you. You will miss out on eternity. I think that's well worth exploring. How could that be? It wasn't just Paul that made reference to the rock, was it? The Lord himself gave us a study. He blended the concept of the rock and the man of wisdom. I didn't know that the Lord did that, you're thinking? Because you hadn't been paying attention to his word. You've been so focused on other commissions that you've ignored he who hath appointed the rod. But I thank the Lord that he's opened up to us these scriptures and this understanding. Because we need to understand the lessons more fully about the rod and the rock. Oftentimes I hear the accusation that I am denying the rod. My mission is not to condemn the rod. My mission is, and the purpose the Lord has given me, is to bring to you the water, the fountain. This is the wisdom that the Lord has shown you. We need to understand that as we turn to Matthew chapter 7, the Lord basically addresses, and I'm going to try to summarize this. I'm not going to go through each verse, I don't believe. He describes for us the wise man and the foolish man, and he gives them that description in relationship, believe it or not, to the rod and to the rock. Now, just because you're not going to find the term rod recorded there does not mean that it's not in there. Because what the rod is prophecy, valid prophecy. And the people whom the Lord deemed to be foolish are those who have accentuated prophecy and have ignored the rock. He calls people such as that, he calls them foolish people. I'm still getting comfortable using that term. But the Lord calls them fools. They've lost their entire commission. I think as we read the Atonement article that's about ready to be published, you're going to see even more insight into this. But for now, it says, the Lord says, not everyone that saith unto me, verse 21, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. A lot of people that are walking around saying, Lord. I just heard the other day with that song, I think the Beatles sing it, My, My Lord. It's a song devoted to Hare Krishna or whatnot. The authors of that music, as well as the authors of many statements that people make, are not always directed towards Christ. But that's not what Christ is describing here. He's talking to people that actually say to him, Lord, Lord. Else he would not say, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord. In other words, the point that I'm trying to make is that you can't dismiss this text by saying, well, perhaps these people were deemed foolish because they mistook the Lord and didn't recognize his identity. Now, there are people that are going to be exposed to the truth of this message. And they, even though at that point in time they will accede the fact that Christ is with them, and saying to him, Lord, Lord, they're not going to gain entry into the kingdom. This is exactly what we see in Matthew 25 when it describes the wise and foolish virgins, right? There's a cry at midnight, and the wise virgins and the foolish virgins woke up, but only the wise had the extra oil. They were commanded to, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then after they had done so, the foolish ones garnered the oil, didn't they? So they actually learned the identity of the Lord. Then they came knocking, and they were rejected. He said, I never knew you. So when he says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? What prophecies could he possibly be speaking of? It could only be the rod. It could be no other prophecy. Because this is referring to the day when Christ makes his invisible return. The only prophetic message that these people would have laid hold to would have been the shepherd's rod. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? It would be different if the Lord said, no, you have not. But he just does not address their response in that way. And in thy name have cast out devil. That was Moses' mission. You see, when he was criticizing the congregation, he was gripped with the fixation of chastising people who were involved in the mesh and wickedness, casting out devil, and done many wonderful works. Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. We've explained that in prior studies. I'm not going to speak too much to that right now. But he condemns them and says, I never knew you. Depart from me. He never had a working relationship. The time when they should have been speaking to the rock was the time that they had an opportunity to get to know the Lord. And because they had failed to do that, and had become antagonistic, and did not forge a relationship with his mustard seed kingdom, then they missed the opportunity to become a true Davidian. To hear the shepherd, the one who commanded the rod, the one who anointed or appointed the rod. So the Lord says, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I want to revisit the fact that have we not prophesied in thy name? Anybody that has been in the church will know that the greatest collection of Bible prophecies the church has ever known are vested, not in Sister White's writings. She gives counsel and admonition. The rod is replete with Bible prophecy. When you when you open up and give a study on Ezekiel 9, you're prophesying in the name of the Lord. These were prophecies that Christ had ordained. When you show the people the kingdom study, you're giving them Bible prophecies that the rod has unfolded to you. These are themes and these are commissions that we greatly cherish. And those of you who have read the rod through and through know that there's a myriad of different prophecies. But somehow or another, those prophecies cannot win your salvation, cannot forge for you a relationship with Christ. Those prophecies were only designed for, someone tell me, those prophecies were only designed for what purpose? They were designed to go to the church, yes, but in harmony with this study, those prophecies were designed for what singular purpose?
To direct us to Christ.
To direct you to the rock, that's right, to lead you to Christ. That was their intent and purpose. So you'll be left speechless if that's all you have is the rod and not the rock. You'll be left stunned. That was Israel's commission. Their burden was not to begin worshiping Moses, begin marveling at his rod. Moses' mission was to shepherd them back to Christ. Hence, that's the rod in Matthew chapter 7. Now let's see the rock. It says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, whosoever does what?
Hear.
Whosoever can recite and can give a beautiful study on Ezekiel 36. Is that what it says?
No.
Whosoever will be able to unfold to you the intricacies of Zechariah 4, Zerubbabel and his fellows. Is that what it says? Whosoever will be able to unfold to you the seven seals and the seven trumpets. No. The Lord gives a blanket statement that envelops all of those other important priorities. Remember, this is not an insult to those studies. The Lord told Davidiah, through the symbolism of Moses, to take the rod to the rock. Consequently, you're not being told to ignore those studies. You're saying, with the rod in hand, you're the only one qualified to go to the rock. You're the one whom the Lord has ordained to distribute the fountain. That's why you're told to take the rod to the rock. That's the same principle that was iterated in Micah 6:9. Different terms, but the same principle. And it's the same thing that we're told here. Therefore, the Lord says, whosoever, what? Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. Let me ask you a question now. Can V.T. Hotep cancel Christ? The only reason why there was ever a E.G. White or V.T. Hotep, and I don't say this disrespectfully, is because there was a Christ. The message went to the Gentiles because Jesus sent his disciples therewith and commanded them to do what? Teach men to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. This is another testimony the Lord had given us that we completely ignore, right? We completely ignore this. It says, the Lord's voice crieth in the sea. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. The point I was making is that V.T. Hotep cannot cancel Christ. Christ is V.T. Hotep's superior. Just like Lucifer, before he got started on his shenanigans in heaven, he couldn't cancel Christ either. He was the highest ranking angel in heaven, wasn't he? The highest of the created beings. He probably outranked V.T. Hotep. Again, I mean no disrespect. But the angels could not forego Christ's command and honor Lucifer. Some of them did, and that's why the flames of hell were prepared for them. It's a foolish thing to do, isn't it? Just like it's very foolish for you to elevate the rod over the saying. Because the Lord says, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man. Remember all those studies you've been given about the wise and foolish virgins? Why are the wise virgins wise? According to Matthew 25, because they have the extra oil, right? What's the extra oil? That's right. See, we thought the extra oil was the rod message. But our commission is to take the rod to the rock. So, the oil, the extra oil they have is the testimony of Jesus. The sayings of Christ. That's why they're called the wise virgins. I have that by the authority of the Lord's own statement. He says, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man. Now, I know what some are thinking out there, or if some of you in here are thinking the same thing. Well, we've studied the sayings of Christ all these years. The last study that we had 2 weeks ago manifests that the Lord promised that he would raise these sayings up in the last day. He told us in John chapter 16 that he spoke to them in proverb. This is why it's taking you all this time to find out who the wise virgins are. You've been reading that, but you've been reading the proverb and not understanding it. Christ clarifies their identity right here. He promised us in John 16 that he would raise his testimony up again in the last day. And that's another concept that we've ignored. We thought that the last day was the last days. But you know, as you look at the calendar, and you see Sunday, right? What day is it? This is the first day. And you go through Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday is the sixth day. Saturday is the last day. The Lord says, he will I raise up in the last day. We don't have time to revisit all those texts. But this explains to you why some of us have failed to garner the extra oil. Because we have denigrated the Lord's testimony. And when he raised it up again, we became antagonistic. We became vicious. And we began to attack it with the rod. This is exactly what's going on. No, you can't say that because Viti Hatef said this. You must be the knockout blow that Viti Hatef promised would come. This is the way we talk. The Lord never told you anything about a knockout blow. You're foolishly elevating the prophet above his master. And I don't use that word ill-advisedly because the Lord uses it. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. I told you, we're going to talk about the rod and the rock. The wise man builds his house upon a rock. Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not. Now, I want to make a special point of emphasis here in the context of the way we began this study. Because the wise and foolish virgins do not reduce themselves down to Davidians in the Seventh-day Adventist Church and non-Davidians. It does not. It reduces itself down to that basic fundamental theme that we've studied about in Numbers chapter 20. That's why the Lord commanded Moses to take the rod and speak to the rock. He's showing you that the congregation there is not your focus. That's your representation of the Adventist Church. The people who have the rod are the ones that are going to have the opportunity to hear and to speak to the rock. This message is not broadcast about all of Adventism. Now, if there are Adventists at this late hour who want to take hold of it, then there is efficacy, there's capability to bring them up to speed. And perhaps we may see more of that as we advance. But the mission is that the mustard seed Advent is directed towards Davidians. Those are the people to whom Christ wants communion. He wants to speak to them. We traveled all the way 900 miles to Bastion, Missouri, just so we can commune with the brother. They have a seminar. They locked us out. Wouldn't even see us. See, I tell you, there's people that are too busy holding on to the rod, they cannot hear the rock. And the Lord likens them unto what? Fools. Lord. You have the Lord's license here now. Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. A point that I made 2 weeks ago that I want to emphasize is that you do not right now feel the anxiety that the Lord feels and the desperation that he has that you hear this message. This Bible-based testimony of Jesus validated this. But the reason why you don't feel it now is because the storms have not come yet. But when the storms come, that's when you're going to know. I saw a picture one time where this camper was camping way out in the wilderness. And it was a dry riverbed. He pitched his tent in the lowlands. When you talk about the rock and the sand, you're talking about the highlands versus the lowlands. The highlands are rock formations, and they're protected. So he's in this semi-arid place in the valley, in the riverbed. And he didn't know that even though he couldn't see it, or even hear the thunder, that there was a deluge maybe 100 miles away. And when you have a deluge in that region, all the water comes down off of the hills and goes into the valley. So by pitching this tent there that night, he was made to look foolish. Because his whole encampment was swept away. What a sad ordeal. The reason why he didn't feel anxiety, because he didn't see the storm coming. And this is the problem that is going to occur with the fools in Davidian. They are going to be advised about this message, and they have been already. Let me make another plug for my publication, because I've been asked the question, does this message have to go to everybody? The Lord has unfolded to us. This week, no, it does not. And you'll see that as you read. It does not have to go to everybody. I can't expand upon that anymore. So what is the problem with people? Why is it that they are thriving with the rock? Why is it that they're hesitant to embrace the rock? Because there's this confusion about prophets. People have the notion, and that's one of the reasons why the Lord can't speak with them, because their egos get swelled up, and they don't want to listen to the person whom He intends for them to listen to. Consequently, there is this dispute about the prophets. People feel that because they've spent a long time studying prophecy, that that gives them license to tell God His business, that they know it all. Miriam and Aaron had this problem. Let's refer to it in Numbers chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Then we're going to go through 6 through 8. Numbers chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 and 6 through 8. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses. We talked about rank, didn't we? Well, now we're seeing an added tier. You have Christ, you have Moses, then you have Miriam and Aaron. And they decided to break rank. Therefore, they became critical of Moses. They didn't like the woman that he was with. Spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, now get this, I don't want you to miss this point, because this is the reason for their anxiety. They said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. So they became high-minded simply because the Lord graced them with His communication. And because of that, they felt licensed to attack the servant of the Lord whose duty it was to lead you to the rock. When Moses was sent to Egypt, Miriam wasn't there. Aaron wasn't there. Aaron was sent to talk to Moses and to help him. And no doubt, the Lord spoke to Aaron and said, go meet your brother in the desert. And Aaron, being anxious to meet him, he went and complied. Miriam, she had a great inspiration as well. She's the one that preserved Moses, isn't that right? When he was born, she hid him. And she was quick to think of a way to preserve his life from being destroyed. So the Lord indeed used Miriam and Aaron. But that did not give them equity with Moses. This is a point that we fail to understand. And hopefully, as we finish the study, we'll appreciate this point a little bit more. Because the Lord heard it. And why don't the Lord ever talk to me? You see, this is the reason why. Because you've got an attitude problem. Verse 6. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. That's what he'll do for a prophet. That's good. Let's study the prophets. Let's make ourselves familiar with their visions and their dreams. And I guess we could add to that interpretations as well. My servant, Moses, is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently. I want you to underscore that point. Because Moses was a different type of prophet. He was a higher ranking prophet. The Lord did not speak to him as he spoke to his disciples yesterday through proverb. He speaks to him apparently. That means he shows him plainly what he desires and what he wants for his people. And this is the problem that we're having today. People want to look at the obscurities of revelation when the plain testimony is being delivered to them.
Exactly.
With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches.
Hence,
there's some prophets the Lord purposefully obscures things with. They don't understand what they're saying, and you don't understand what they're saying. The Lord does that on purpose. And we addressed that a little while earlier when we read Luke chapter 10. No man knows who the Father is but the Son, and who the Son is but the Father, and he to whom the Son will reveal. So the person to whom the Son will reveal is a higher ranking person than the prophets. Therefore, in that day when you wake up, don't even bother going to the Lord and talking about your skill with the prophecies. Because you have no skill with the prophecies if you don't know what they mean. If you can't understand the plainness of the prophecy. Then it will do you no good to give an exegesis about the kingdom if you haven't learned about the mustard seed, which the Lord says the kingdom is likened unto. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speech. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?
Hence,
the Lord is going to reveal his similitude. Therefore, Moses symbolizes, in this instance, the person to whom the Lord intends to reveal his testimony. Well, we've got a lot to say and not a lot of time, so let me just briefly recite to you Deuteronomy chapter 18 that expresses this point. The children of Israel at Sinai were menaced and intimidated by the Lord as he uttered to them his commandments. They thought they were going to die. And they complained to Moses. Then Moses got back to them and said, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet.
A what?
What type of prophet? A prophet of dark speech? A prophet like unto me. So the Lord was going to raise up a prophet like unto himself. Himself being Moses. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him shall ye hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God at Horeb, in the day of assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire anymore, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak all that I shall command of him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require of him. The requisite of salvation is heeding the antitypical prophet Moses. Now we know that Jesus fulfilled that prophecy in part, because Christ descended upon him and uttered his testimony clandestinely through Jesus. But during that testimony, he says that he's going to raise it up again in the last day, didn't he? He said he's going to raise his servant up again in the last day, the one that's going to deliver these prophecies. Therefore, since these prophecies are the requisite of salvation, then it's foolish to hold up the obscure, the vague, and the dark machinations of yesterday's prophets and ignore the plain testimony. Don't you think that's foolish? What would you call a person such as that? This is what we find in Matthew chapter 23 as well. Because when Jesus first uttered the prophecies with Christ resting upon him, out of 10 tribe Israel, well, people think they don't matter. Because they weren't there, they think that the Lord just ignored them. But as the record shows, the people to whom he spoke were just as wicked. The Lord referred to them as Jerusalem, said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. He's referring to the reiteration of his testimony through his prophet Moses. The Lord spoke quite frequently of the dilemma that we find ourselves in. There are people that want to attack the rock. Don't you dare disagree with what Constantine taught us. How dare you delineate for us the nature of Christ? And just as the Lord would not hear it from Miriam and Aaron, he's not going to hear it from those foolish men who seek to attack, thinking they're smart because the Lord has spoken to them through his prophecies in obscurity, taking that and using that to reject the rock. The Lord tells you, you can't be a Christian unless you understand Christ the way Moses presented it. Verse 45, John chapter 5. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had ye believed Moses, have you ever given thought to that? This is the Lord's testimony. How much study have you given to that? Had you believed Moses? There was never a people in the history of the world that believed and studied Moses more than the people whom the Lord was condemning. Yet they didn't get it. For had you believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? Remember, the words define whether you're wise or foolish. If you can't believe Moses' account of Christ, there's no way that you can give any credence to this testimony. You're building your house upon the sand. Sand is not bad material. The lowlands, the beach is a wonderful place until the hurricane comes, right? Then everybody heads to the hills. Exactly. Until the tsunami strikes. Everybody's on the beach having a good time. They don't even know. They're wondering, why did the wave go all the way out there? Oh, who knows? You know, let's continue to have our party. Then the wave comes back, right? And those that are in the lowlands suffer. In keeping with that recent tsunami, that devastating one they had in Asia, they said even the elephants had enough sense to run to the high ground. The elephants, and how many tsunamis do you think elephants have seen in their lives? They knew that a storm was coming. I want to refer you to one last concept, because we need to understand that the spirit of prophecy is ever advancing. But the day is going to come, we're told. The day was prophesied. This hour was promised to us that the Lord would remind us by His spirit of prophecy of the testimony and give us clarity of the testimony that He uttered during the 3.5 years of His ministry. John chapter 14, it says, the Comforter is going to guide you to all truth and remind you of those things that I've said while I was yet with you. So people now want to become antagonistic and say that He guides you into all truth, referring to the prophecies that they received yesterday. They were uttered to them by the spirit of prophecy, right? But yet and still, they want to use that knowledge that they have to become antagonistic and become attackful to the message that the Comforter is revealing today, reminding them of the testimony of Jesus, His purpose. The Father, in John chapter 14, Christ promised would send them the Comforter. He says, to remind you of those things that I stated while I was yet with you. Why do you suppose the Father would send to us a reminder of His testimony? He's got nothing better to do? Just wants to harass us with new truth and new light? To create a gauntlet so that only He could save a few people? The Father wants to remind you because you've forgotten. And because they were originally uttered and they were not spoken clearly. They were spoken by the Lord's own testimony in John 16 by proverb. But the day will come when I shall speak plainly to you of the Father. So it's the Comforter's responsibility not only to remind you, but to unlock these things. Again, I cite to you as an illustration of the definition of the wise and foolish virgins. We've been studying that for 78 years. In keeping with that, I'd like for you, as you review this study, to go over Luke chapter 16. I'm just going to paraphrase portions of it. You'll recognize it when you hear it. It's about Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham. The rich man was crying out for relief because he's been tormented in hell. And he cried out to Father Abraham. And Father Abraham's reply was, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy goods, and likewise Lazarus evil. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. The Lord is making a very important point here, one that we have not seen the direct impact or understood its plain meaning before. Hence, get the picture. The Lord is showing this person being tormented, and he wants to spare his brother. He says, Father, I pray that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. Wants Lazarus to be sent to express to his people, his kinfolk, the torment and the trouble that he's in, that he may testify unto them. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. What did Abraham say? They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Now, see, Moses was nothing more, really, than a prophet, wasn't he? Abraham could have said, or the Lord could have quoted him as saying, let them hear the prophets. But they needed to hear something in addition to the prophets. Right? They needed to hear the one who would reveal to them in plain understanding and knowledge the identity of the Lord. If they would not hear Moses and the prophets, then nothing else can benefit them. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded that one rose from the dead. See, people are looking for Vidyatif to rise from the dead. They're not going to be persuaded. I wouldn't know Vidyatif if he came and rang my doorbell. And neither would probably anybody else here. And if you saw him, you would think that he was just an imposter anyhow. He'd say, I'm Vidyatif. And you say, how dare you be so elevated to identify yourself? That's how people's minds think. But the greater point is that the Lord wants you to see that foolishness is trusting just in the prophets. You need to hear Moses and the prophets. That's why the foolish virgins are condemned. And that's why the foolish men who failed to build their house upon the rock were dismissed by the Lord. Because the rock is identified by Moses, the prophet like unto Moses, the one through whom the Lord showed His divine similitude. So Davidia not only needs to continue to embrace their prophecies, Now they need to come to the mustard seed. They need to come to the fountain and gain the full meaning of the prophecies. They need to hear Moses and the prophets. They need to do what Miriam and Aaron failed to do. They thought that their communication with the Lord was sufficient. Therefore, they elevated themselves and spoke against Moses. The Lord is showing you that He has different grades of prophets. And Moses is not like the normal prophets. What's the difference? Moses reveals to you in plain language and in clear understanding the nature of the Lord. He leads you to the rock. And from the rock you receive the fountain. It's our burden and our responsibility as Davidians. The reason why the Lord put the rod in our hand was so that we could have communion with Christ. So that we could speak to the rock. He promised that He would never again appear directly to His people, but He would do it through a prophet like unto Moses. That commission was satisfied when He revealed to us His testimony 2,000 years ago. But Israel was not present, and it was not given plainly. The Father, realizing this, promised that He would make it plain. That He would raise it up again in the last day, and that from that revelation that we would gain knowledge and understanding. That would protect us as a shelter in the time of storm. So in John chapter 13, the Lord says, if you receive He whom I sent, you receive Me. This is our burden for the brethren. We want to continue to unfold to them the shepherd who appointed the rod.